thing I sense as a Christian in this world is the spiritual struggle that the Bible explains that we encounter. We see it in the lies, we see it in the deception, the turmoil that I just prayed about hurts people. And when you tune in to this spiritual war, you can even feel it. Now, I'm teaching from 1 Samuel 13 and 14 on victory in the struggles, on winning instead of waning and whining, on thriving instead of just surviving. Preaching on defeating the enemy, but doing it God's way. And this is what is so important. Now, the heavenly battle fought down here has faith as our weapon, and the cause of Christ is our flag. You defeat the enemy with the truth. So prepare your heart for this sermon, defeat the enemy with the truth. Father, I just ask that you would move us to understand this, that we would take hold of these principles and apply them to our lives and see the bigger picture and see the application in everyone's lives. Use us for your glory in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, since the beginning, the world has been trapped in violence. It's in a spiritual battle. It's a battle of life and death. It's very real. The way people think is at stake. People's futures are at stake. Now, some are more aware of this battle than others. Be aware of it. This is what God wants you to be. Seek understanding and seek action. This is what the Lord wants. This is our calling. Now, back in the days of Samuel, the evil Philistines represent the enemy. Spiritually, those people hated God. They hated God's truth, and they hated God's people. Philistines embody spiritual death. The Philistines represent the lies that keep people in bondage, the lies of not following God, not following His ways, not following His truth. Now, Israel was God's covenant people at the time. They had God's truth. They fought for it. They ministered truth. In fact, the Bible referred to the nation of Israel, God did, as His priests and warriors. He said, "You are my priests and my warriors." God called Israel to battle against the Philistines. In Christ Jesus, all of us, you and me, we are God's new covenant children. You are God's new covenant child. And the Bible says you are in Christ Jesus' royal, that's His kingly priesthood. That's you. It's more than poetry. This is what you are. This is what you are. The Bible says you're also a soldier in the spiritual war. You are that. See, you might not think, well, I don't seem like I'm fighting all the time. Well, you don't fight with steel swords. You don't fight with lead bullets in this war. Your weapon is the Word of God. And Jude 3 tells you, fight earnestly for the faith delivered by the apostles. 1 Timothy 1 says the goal of our instruction is love, to fight the good fight in regard to the faith. The faith is the doctrines and precepts of Christianity. And it says in 1 Timothy 1, to think what is right so that you will do what is right in regard to the truth. Now, that's your part. That's my part in the spiritual battle. Now, when it comes to defeating the enemy, there are wrong battle patterns, then there are right battle patterns. You can be tempted to follow a wrong pattern. I get tempted to do it all the time. And you may be known for your faith. Your thinking may be very wise, but your thinking may not always be right. Now, looking at God's old covenant people over 3,000 years ago, Saul had become king of Israel. And King Saul and his son Jonathan led two Israelite armies to go out and fight those evil Philistines. Now, Jonathan, Saul's son, got the ball rolling by defeating a Philistine garrison. So then Saul summoned all the Israelites to come out to Gilgal. And the truth of God, if you'll remember, those who know, I've been preaching on this, the truth of God arrived in Gilgal generations earlier, but the nations rejected it, and it was hated. And the thing about this hate that I'm talking about in this spiritual war is that you get that hate directed at you too. And it's because of this. It's because you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you believe that to such an extent that the reality moves you to act like it. It's a hate which comes from deep inside people, by the way. And what it comes from is the sin nature of spiritual death. It is the root of the spiritual struggle. That's why it happens. And the thing about this is it's so insidious, you can even find it with Israelites. God's own people rejected the truth. Perfect example is when they rejected Jesus. I mean, it's the biggest example of the rejection of the truth. The truth arrived in Israel as the Word who became flesh, but most Israelites never accepted Jesus. They hated him. The truth was hated. Why? Because the spiritual war rages everywhere. It's real. But some Israelites were rescued. What did they do? They followed Jesus. And then what happened? They experienced the hate from their own people also. And yet, this is the point. All followers of Jesus are God's people. So what does this mean about you? And what does this mean about me and how we're going to be received by the world? It means that sinful hearts of rejectors, remember, we're in a spiritual war, the sinful hearts of rejectors do not accept you as someone God favors in covenant with himself in grace in Christ Jesus. They reject the truth that God, by his own move in this world, sending his own son, has grace favor on you because of being in Christ, which means they reject God's grace on their own selves. And that's really what's at stake in all of this. And so when you're part of the war, you're not fighting for yourself to be tolerated by them, by the world. You're not fighting to be accepted. And you're not fighting to hurt anyone either. Remember, your goal is love. You are fighting in love with love for love. It's the love of Christ. It's Christian love. And this love has a goal. You want to see, you want to see this with the enemy. You don't want to see them fall. You want to see the enemy changed, like you were changed, freed, rescued. You want them to receive and believe for spiritual salvation. That's the victory. Now, back then, existing as the showcased illustrations of sin and death, the Philistines rallied their armies against Israel. And their numbers were described like sand on the seashore. And this describes the magnitude of the spiritual problem in every single generation. I mean, there are untold millions of people around you right now who are in bondage to sin and death. Everywhere you can find people are people separated from God because of sin. They're in our neighborhoods, our families, at work. They're in the government. You know, you don't have to look very far to find someone who rejects the truth that all are sinners, and because of sin, people are separated from God, and that the only way to be reconciled, the only way to be reconciled to God, the way, is by grace through faith in Christ Jesus as God's sacrifice for their sins. You know, some nice person helping you at the store has faith in a false god. People walking around you in the park have faith in false gods. It could be the false god of naturalism, humanism, atheism, that kind of false god. It could be fake deities, you know, fictional personalities. They pray to these things. They fear. They worship them. It's all over the world. And sometimes it can be overwhelming. Back then, the arrival of the sheer number of dark-hearted Philistines intimidated the men of Israel. It says Israelites started hiding in caves, in thickets, in cliffs, in cellars, and in pits. You say, who was that? These men that were supposed to come out to war. Some of them left the country. 1,400 men deserted Saul. Saul had only 600 men left. And they were also scared. And so here's Saul. He's out there. He's waiting now for Samuel, the prophet priest. He's waiting for Samuel to show up and make a burnt offering and ask for the Lord's favor to defeat the enemy. Well, Saul waited 7 days because that's when Samuel said he's going to be there. Well, Samuel didn't come very quickly. And so Saul became impatient. Saul was scared. Sometimes you will have some fear in the world when it comes to the spiritual war. Okay? Bravery doesn't mean that you're never going to be scared. Bravery means going forward in faith, even though you're fearful. And faith, now this is what's so important. Faith operates as your bravery. That's the way it is for us. Faith operates as your bravery in the spiritual realm to overcome the fear. Now with me, Carrie, I get scared easier than I would like. And I found that the only thing that helps is faith operating as bravery. The only thing, I must trust God is with me. If I don't, I'm frozen with fear. See, how do you know that? Because I've had it happen. Times that I just didn't trust God. It's not right. I'm supposed to trust God. I'm just being open and honest. What I need to do and what the Lord moves me to do is I must believe he's working though I am uncomfortable. I'm scared. And the only way I can go on is by faith. And by the way, I don't have some secret special technique. It's just faith. It's when you decide to have faith, you have it. It's when you use what you have it. And I have found, though, that walking in faith requires being patient. You know, all I know to do is what God says to do. Keep on praying, you know, keep on looking to Him, just keep looking to His way, keep making adjustments to do things, to trust, to do things in trust, of trust. Patience. Keep speaking the truth. Keep living what I know. Keep living what you know. Stick with God's basic pattern. Well, Saul was waiting for Samuel. Samuel didn't show up at the appointed time. More and more people were deserting the army. So in fear and impatience, Saul deviated into a wrong pattern. Saul decided to offer the burnt offering that Samuel was ordained to offer. He decided to do it himself, and Saul's move was a bad move. It was a sinful move. I mean, it seemed like a move of faith. It seemed like the thing that was going to get his blessing. But it was really sin, and it brought a curse. And here's what Saul was thinking. Saul was thinking, the end justifies the means. I'll do this because I want to do it this way so that I can get the blessing. But you see, it's a false philosophy. See, Saul tried to justify a direct transgression of God's law. And as soon as Saul made the offering, Samuel showed up. And Saul tried to explain, the Philistines, they're here. My people are leaving. You know, you didn't come on schedule like I've been waiting for you. I'm thinking the Philistines could attack me at any moment. See, Saul wanted God's favor. And here's what he said to Samuel. So I forced myself. I forced myself and offered the sacrifice. Wow, isn't that an interesting way to word things? The lesson is very sharp. Don't miss it. There are wrong ways to go about the fight, and there are right ways to go about the fight. Don't force yourself. Remember Saul's words. Don't force yourself to think your own works, your own sacrifice, will ensure success no matter what route you take. Lots of people operate in this end justifies the means method. Be careful not to force yourself to think pouring a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of technology or tactics of persuasion into the spiritual struggle is going to somehow force God's blessing, even if you think it's all a sacrifice to Him. Don't force yourself to water down God's word. Very tempting. You know, because you're thinking the end justifies the mean. Don't force yourself. God wants the right pattern. So Samuel told Saul, you messed up badly. You know, you did not do what God told you to do. Now, in the new covenant in Christ, God tells us what to do. He says the gospel has the power. So you speak it. Speak the gospel. And you walk with the intention of living what you know. That's power. Paul the Apostle passed the pattern on to us in 1 Corinthians 1, 17 through 18. He explained that Jesus sent him to preach the gospel, and that means to speak the truth. And as an example, it means manifesting the life of Christ Jesus. But then Paul pointed out a key imprint on the pattern. He said, Christ sent him to preach the gospel, but not in cleverness of speech. You get that? Well, that right there is you. It's for you. That's for you. And then Paul said why. He said, because the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's just the way it is. But to those who are being saved, the gospel itself is the power of God. That's the way it is. And so the Spirit is teaching all of us about the pattern and about the power of God. Where do you find it? Well, you don't force yourself to make it. The power is there in the simple gospel message itself. Sometimes we're so hard-headed, we don't understand how simple the gospel is and how much power is in the simple gospel. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2 that the gospel is like an aroma, okay? It's like a scent. It can be smelled. That can be smelled spiritually. And he says it's the aroma of the knowledge of God. Now, in the spiritual war, all hearers get the same aroma. But those who go on perishing smell it as a stench. From what? Death, it says, to death. They're already spiritually dead, so they just keep on going. But it says those being saved get it as a sweet fragrance from life, the person that's presenting it, and from God, who is the life, to life that they receive, and now they have the life, and that's the rescue. That's the salvation. Now, what I'm getting at here on this is the pattern, and it's that you cannot make the gospel sweeter or more powerful. That is just not what you can do. It is not a sacrifice that God says that you can take upon yourself to offer up. And if you try, you're just messing up. Pouring a lot of time, money, technology, methods, tactics, persuasion into your proclamation doesn't make it more lovely, doesn't make it more effective, doesn't make it smell better. God says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listen to the lesson of King Saul. Well, the Philistines are assembled nearby. Over half Saul's men starting to leave. Samuel doesn't come at the appointed time. Saul wants the favor of the Lord. He wants it through a sacrifice ritual. It's reserved for Samuel. Now, yes, Saul wanted to fight, but choosing to fight in the spiritual war does not make everything else you do right. Saul chose to approach the battle the wrong way, and the consequences were a lot of things that can happen when you pour enthusiasm into these different things, like time, money, technology, things like this, like manipulation tactics into what you're doing while mixing in error. For me, I realize I'm constantly faced with sifting through these kinds of things all the time, and you will be too. You may have already. But if we go a route where we want to personally baptize into goodness by our own will, but God says it's not His will, the error will always be tainting it. Now listen to me. The means justifying the ends is connected to the end. Know that in the spiritual war. The means justifying the ends is connected to the end. Consequences of error are not always seen immediately. Sometimes wrong patterns seem like they're working out just great. Everything's just amazing. Wow. Ministry seems amazing. Outcomes seem great. Lost people that you might, you know, they look at you and it looks like they've accepted Christianity because what? Well, they're accepting something that you're doing. You know, it can look like defeating the enemy. But it's really just making the enemy comfortable with eating, drinking, and playing with you. You're making them comfortable. Doesn't mean they've been rescued and saved. You know, the whole time, love for Christ can be the farthest thing from what's really going on in their hearts. Problems of the wrong pattern are percolating. They're growing, and they're ready to come to fruition over time. Now, with Saul, Samuel laid out the jolting news of the consequence. He said, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel perpetually, but now your kingdom will not endure. Well, what God knew was that Saul had set a pattern in his life that he would emulate over and over and over again. In fact, you just see it from here on out. You know, the rest of Saul's life shows that he used disobedience in one area of God's word to try to gain victory in others. Samuel told Saul, God was not going to have it this way. God's looking for a man after his own heart to lead Israel as king. But here's the thing, God did not abandon Saul completely. Saul was in covenant, he was in relationship with God. He was a worshiper of God, he was worshiping God. But Saul had the pattern of seeking things after Saul's own heart. The Lord had departed from him in respect to his anointing, in respect to this favor. Prophetically, the Lord had already chosen Saul's replacement. So let's take this in. Engaging in the spiritual war has many looks. So if what you're doing aligns with what the Lord has laid out as necessary, as you're going along, whatever you're doing, if you're doing what's necessary in His heart, if you're doing that, well, you haven't left the pattern. The problem comes with going outside God's heart in whatever you're doing. You might wonder, well, how does anyone know what's in God's heart? Well, God shows you His heart and His word. Operate inside the guidelines of His word. That's the guidelines. Now, you can strategize. You can be creative. You can use stuff, money, media, methods, you know, but you can't make up new truth as you go along. What you're doing is you're drawing another pattern. So I'm urging all of us, and myself too, be careful in your wonder and enthusiasm to serve the Lord and to fight the fight. Once you've planted problems from your own ideas of success, it'll sprout and it'll grow into more problems. So let's look at that. Saul actually did see immediate progress of battle success. The Israelites had no instruments of war. Only two people did, King Saul and his son Jonathan. They were the only ones that had swords and spears. And we're told that Israel had no blacksmiths because the Philistines thought the Israelites would make weapons. So instead of fighting the Philistines, Israelites would go to the Philistines to pay them to sharpen their farming tools. And some of the Israelites around the area went over to the Philistines, where the Philistines were camped, for war against Israel, against Saul. And what they were doing is they were paying the Philistines to sharpen their farming tools. The whole scene was a big, weird mess when it came to the spiritual war. People were deserting by the thousands. People were hiding in the rocks, caves. People were over there doing business with the Philistines. And yet, there's supposed to be a war. And there was. So Jonathan decided to leave Saul's group, Saul's son Jonathan, secretly, in faith, to go off on a military mission on his own. And he went out, went with his armor bearer. He went to an area where a Philistine detachment was located, only accompanied by his armor bearer. Nobody else knew they had gone off to do this, by the way. And so they went into this rugged terrain of these boulders and all these rocky hills, and they made their way between two cliffs. And they could see the bondage of sin and death in the distance. They could see the bondage of sin and death, the spiritual enemy, the lie. It was a Philistine garrison, about 20 men. So Jonathan tells his armor bearer, in faith, according to God's word, that they should go over to this garrison. And he said this, "Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few." Well, that's the pattern. Go to the lost, believe that perhaps the Lord will work in their hearts, believe the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. The Philistines were spiritual death. They were the lies that keep people in spiritual death. And for us in Christ Jesus, your spiritual enemy of our day is the killer who keeps the lost in bondage. The good fight looks over the rugged terrain and it sees the spiritually lost and it says, "I will love the lost with the love of Christ. I will live the truth, and I will do it simply in the pattern. I don't need cleverness of speech. I'll speak the truth simply, because the light perhaps will pierce the darkness and they'll be saved by the power of God." Perhaps is a word that simply means that you're operating in faith in God's ultimate will. You're just trusting Him. Remember, the gospel is the fragrance of the knowledge of God. Perhaps they will receive it as desirable perfume from life to life. And so what the Lord wants you to know in all this is that He will use you. The Lord wants you to believe He's not restrained by you. You follow what I'm saying? And so you say, "Here I am, Lord. I am small. I'm weak. Work through me." Well, Jonathan was there for the Lord. He's a willing vessel. He knew that perhaps the Lord might work, give battle victory. He knew it was only he and his armor bearer. All Jonathan's plans align with God's heart, the pattern. He was fighting the enemies of God in Israel. Jonathan was one of the few with weapons. And his method was not complicated. It was this: go and trust. Now, there are various approaches you can take. Go and trust. You have the weapon of truth. Stick with the truth. You're doing fine. Did Jonathan know what God was going to do? Do you ever know what God's going to do? No. But he knew he needed to follow God's heart. And as you encounter the spiritual enemy, you may feel weak. You may feel like an amateur. You may feel like nothing's happening. You may think that you're not having an impact. You may think, "There's no power in my life." You may even feel like a failure. Romans 1:16 says, "The gospel is the power of God for salvation." Amen. Not you. So like Jonathan, you must operate with faith as your bravery. Remember, faith is your bravery. You don't know what God's going to do. So the armor bearer says to Jonathan, "Well, do that all that's in your heart. I'm with you." So Jonathan decided to go for God, take a leap of faith. And so what Jonathan sought was a sign. Kind of like Gideon sought a sign when he laid out a fleece and he was looking for moisture on it. So Jonathan sought a sign from the Lord for what to do next. And Jonathan's sign was the Philistines' response to seeing Jonathan and his armor bearer. It basically worked this way. Jonathan said, "Let's reveal ourselves to those guys." Because remember, they're out in the canyons and the rocks and the stuff. "And if they say, 'Come over to us,' it'll be the sign to us to go to them because the Lord has given them into our hands." Now, we are trusting from the scripture that this is a prophetic revelation to Jonathan. And so they revealed themselves to the Philistines. And the Philistines called out to Jonathan, they called out to our armor bearer, come over so that we can tell you something. Well, the Philistines thought that Jonathan and his armor bearer were some of those deserters who had gone to hide in the caves. Well, now Jonathan had his sign, told his armor bearer, let's go because the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel. Now, Jonathan had supernatural prophetic knowledge that victory was coming. He also recognized the fight was for God and for Israel. And this is so important, not for himself. He was recognizing the Lord is the deliverer. So what was Jonathan doing? He was staying humble. Stay humble. In everything you do in the spiritual war, diminish yourself. Recognize the fight is for God's kingdom. You are in it along with all other Christians. You know what I'm saying? See, recognize the Lord is the deliverer. He's the hero. And you acknowledge that you are reliant on him. There is power in acknowledging that you have a need for God's strength. All of this is the Lord's heart, by the way. That is how you are after the Lord's heart. Like David, the man that God had already chosen, by the way. That was his name, David. We're going to get into him. So Jonathan climbs up this hill to get to the Philistines. His armor bearer is behind him. And when they got there, Jonathan and his armor bearer took on the whole group of men. They killed all of them, about 20 men total. And here's what happened. The good news had come to destroy the lies. The rest of the enemy found out about it. There was an earthquake. The Philistines became afraid. A dramatic chaos ensued. Lostness and spiritual bondage was being overwhelmed. King Saul's watchmen could see the Philistines' armies just dispersing and going crazy. Saul's wondering if some of his own men had caused a panic. Saul was told that his son and this armor bearer had left the camp. They looked around, tried to figure out who it might be. They left. They were gone. And then Saul, he's thinking, well, maybe I can use the Ark of the Covenant as of the Lord and put it before us to go out to fight. So he had the Ark brought out by the priest. But the commotion of the disrupted Philistines because of what had happened, first with Jonathan and the defeat and then the earthquake, it was increasing so much, more and more, that Saul just decided to leave the Ark there and go attack the confused and fearful Philistines. Just go do it. The enemy was so messed up, it says that they even began fighting among their own selves. Now, here's the scene from spiritual eyes. Listen. From the moment Jonathan, in faith, in trust, in the pattern, listen, defeated the garrison, right? According to God's word, the move of God was being poured out against the enemy. The land was shaking with the power of God. The Israelites, who had gone to the Philistines, the ones that had been going to pay to get their farming instruments sharpened, they turn around, they join in with the army of Saul and Jonathan. Here they are now fighting with their hoes and their shovels and stuff. All the scared Israelite men who had been hiding themselves in the hill country join the war and pursue the Philistines in battle as well. They're all running around, you know, killing these Philistines. And so it says, the Lord delivered Israel that day in victory. You want spiritual victory. I know we all do. And you want hearts to be changed. God puts that in us. So go the way, God's way. Overcome the devil's lies with the truth. And the truth has the power to disrupt the enemy. It's the truth of God. This is what we're called to do. Fight the good fight, holding firmly faith and a good conscience in regard to the faith. Proclaim God's word, live God's word, and do what? Trust that he's using you. And trust him for the outcome. Trust that the Lord is at work in the pattern. Amen? That's the encouragement this morning.